good to see each and every person here this evening. God has blessed us with a beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day. And as I said this morning, we have another opportunity this side of eternity to be able to gather together in a fashion like this and be able to worship our great God in spirit and in truth. It's good to see each and every one of you. We have good friends with us tonight, Bill and Kathy Pennington from Richmond. We're thankful that they're here, and I hope you'll make them feel welcome. We're blessed to have visitors with us at just about every service, and so we're thankful for that. Last week I began a lesson that I simply titled, Would It Be Said of You, or Could It Be Said of You? And I think that we looked at least five of those. I didn't mark on the outline where we stopped, and so if I repeat one of these, then that's okay. Sometimes we need to hear things twice, at least I do anyway, before it sinks in really good. There are many examples that we can look at in the Bible and learn from that individuals, the way they live their life, whether it's good or bad, we can learn from those things. I thought it was interesting. I looked this past week at some examples of couples that we read about in the Bible. That makes for a good study. There's many couples that we can look at, husband and wives, that we can learn from throughout the Bible. And so we might do a lesson on that along the way, Lord willing. But tonight I want us to think about at least five more examples that are given to us that God saw fit to put in the sacred volume for us to learn from. You know, God could have chosen to pick any number of individuals to put in the Bible that serve as good examples for us today. Whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, we can learn from these. The first one I want you to think about tonight comes from the book of Acts. And so I hope that you'll follow along with me and you'll look at these examples and notice some things that are said about these individuals. The book of Acts filled full of examples. As we have this great book of history in the New Testament, some of the Acts of some of the apostles, and all these examples of conversion that we have recorded for us. In Acts chapter 10, I probably don't have to go any further. You would probably be able to guess who I'm going to talk about. In Acts chapter 10 and in verse 1, notice what the Bible says. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. You've read about this man's conversion, haven't you? We've done lessons on the conversion of the Gentiles, Cornelius and his household. But notice what the Bible says concerning this man. At least four things that the Bible catalogs concerning him. First of all, the Bible says that he was devout. If you were to look that word devout up, you would find that it means well reverent, a pious man. Could that be said of you? Could that be said of me that we are well reverent, that we are pious? It was said so of Cornelius. Saved? No. He's going to obey in just a little while after that. But that's how the Bible describes him. The Bible says that he feared God. I think we made some comments about fear in last week's lesson. Sometimes the word fear can have reference to being afraid of. Sometimes it can have reference to having reverence. In fact, I know that we made some comments about that. Either last week, maybe on Wednesday evening. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. I love that chapter for a number of reasons. But he paints a vivid picture of growing old. You know, every one of us are growing old. Time gets away from us, doesn't it? In this chapter, he talks about, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. He starts the chapter off in verse 1. Young people, are we doing that? I said we, but I'm older than some of the young ones here. Regardless of where we are at along life's path, we can find ourselves in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He talks about the fact that these bodies are going to eventually break down. We're going to die. He talks about that in verses 6 and 7. That the body will go back to the dirt, to the dust from whence it was taken, but the spirit will go back to God who gave it. Well, what's the whole conclusion of it? In fact, what's the conclusion to what this penman was writing in the book of Ecclesiastes? He says in verse 13, to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Why should we be concerned about that? Because there's coming a judgment day. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or bad. We're going to give an account of the things that we have done. And so we need to have reverence to God. Do you remember what the reaction of the Israelites was when the smoke and the mountain began to quake? Remember what their reaction was? Fear. Remember what the reaction was to Zacharias and others who would have an angel or a being appear to them, or to John's reaction? Fear. Think about that. But what amazes me is today, little people, few people, often the case is, show no reverence, no fear for God. If they had the fear that they should, this building would be full. But I'm convinced that the majority of people have no fear for God. That's displayed on TV. It's displayed in magazines. It's displayed in newspapers. A lack of godly reverence or fear for God who created us. And so Cornelius is described as a man who feared God. Could that be said for you? And could that be said for me? What else is said about Cornelius? That he gave alms. The word alms means good deeds, beneficent shown toward someone else, compassionate shown toward someone else. The Bible tells us to do that in a number of places. In fact, if you open your Bibles to the book of James, a lot of times we go to James chapter 2 to show individuals that we must have a living, active faith to be pleasing before God. But notice how he prefaces that, how he starts that off in verse 14. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Could the same be said about you and about me, that we give alms to people, that we do good? Now, I don't have to know what you do. So far as that's concerned, in fact, we're admonished in the Sermon on the Mount to not let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. In other words, we don't sound a trumpet before we get ready to do it. Look what I'm doing. Pat me on the back. Let me catalog for you the things that I'm doing. Now be careful about that. Remember the self-righteous Pharisee? But we're admonished to do good. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10. As we have opportunity, therefore, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That means as you have opportunity, as I have opportunity, as the next Christian has opportunity. By the way, the context of Galatians chapter 6 sets forth that that's on an individual basis. James chapter 1 verse 27. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 1 again. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. Now sometimes what you do is going to be seen by others. It's going to be known by others. Sometimes that's unavoidable. It's known by the individual to whom you are doing it toward, and others may know about it. But here's the point. You need to underscore this. To be seen of them. Well, what's the result of that? What's the consequence of that? Well, if that's my aim, my goal, he says, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That might be peculiar. That might be a strange statement to say. When the Lord said, verily they have their reward. Did you ever think about what he could mean by that? Obviously, those that are obedient to the Lord, we don't have our eternal reward. But what would the Lord be saying concerning these individuals who are sounding the trumpet, who are trying to be seen of others in their actions, in their alms, good deeds toward others? What they have is that they have the glory of men. That's all they're going to have. They have what they're getting. They did it to be seen of others that they might obtain the glory of men. And the Lord says they have their reward. And not only that, but folks, when we do things contrary to the way that God would have it to be done, there's eternal consequences for that. So verse 2 might have reference to that to some degree, but you do your own study on that. But when thou doest, verse 3, thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Well, what else is said about Cornelius? The Bible says that he prayed always. This word always doesn't mean that he forsook all of his obligations and responsibilities and did nothing but sit down and pray 24/7. This word always is rendered in the King James Version comes from an original word that means through all time. That means that he did this regularly. Could that be said of you? That we are regularly in prayer to God, persistent in that, we're consistent in our prayer life? Or could it be said that the only time that I prayed is when I came to service this morning or this evening? I didn't pray all last week. I suggest to you that there's a lot to be prayed about and for. Do you ever think about what needs to be prayed for? Our leaders need to be prayed for. Our neighbors need to be prayed for. We need to pray that God would strengthen our hands to what lies before us, that He would forgive us of our shortcomings and the things that we have done wrong. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for the good work here, that it will continue. And we'll keep on cranking that crank, lest the work run down and eventually stop. There's a lot to be prayed for. This man, it was said, prayed to God always. In Philippians 4, verse 6, I shared that reference with you this morning. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Talks about praying. Let our petitions be made known unto God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. That's the idea. To be given to prayer. There's another example that I want you to think about. And this one is found in Acts chapter 16. Recall that in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were separated by the Holy Spirit for the work whereunto they were called to go forth on these missionary journeys. And they went forth. And in Acts chapter 16, Paul was introduced to a particular individual. Notice what the Bible says. Acts 16:1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now notice verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now later Paul would write to him, 1 and 2 Timothy. But I want you to notice that the Bible says here that this man was well reported of by the brethren. So I want to ask you the question, could that same statement be made about you? Could that same statement be made about me that we could be well reported of by the bread? Now, don't answer out loud, but I want to ask you this question. If someone were to just pick up a directory and randomly select some of the members here and call them and ask them about you or about me, and they really laid it on the line and told them really what they thought, what would they say? Do you ever think about that? I know that we don't do things to try to be men pleasers. Paul said we're not to do that in essence in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. For if I seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 verse 22 talks about that. In singleness of heart, we serve God not as men pleasers, as servants serving their masters, he talked about in that passage. But what would people say about you and about me? You know, I've had individuals call me, not just here, but call me for a reference for someone else. And nothing wrong with that, especially when I worked a secular job. Individuals would give me for a reference, a character reference, or whatever the case may be. Maybe I supervised them, and they went on to other things, and they listed me as a reference. What would individuals say? It was said of Timotheus or Timothy that he was well reported of by the brethren. And so I ask you the question, what would your brothers and sisters report about you? What would they say about me? Sometimes we may never know that. But hopefully that will get us to understand the importance of the way that we live our lives. Not just to be seen of others, but because the way we live our lives makes a difference, as the Lord would say in our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. By the way, your name matters. Did you know that? My name matters. You care about your name. I care about my name. And the wise man penned in Proverbs 22:1 that a good name is rather to be desired above precious jewels, he would talk about. And so we see the importance of having a good name in 1 Timothy 4 and 10 verse 12. Be thou an example of the believers. First of all, I would start that verse out by saying to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, faith, charity, and so forth. Matthew 5:16, we've already talked about. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so, are you well reported of by the brethren? Now, folks, I know that you're going to have enemies. I know many of you may have already thought about that. Well, sometimes, regardless of how you live your life, that you may be thinking, you're going to have individuals who are just out to get you. I know that. I know that there's going to be individuals who, in spite of what you do, are going to try to damage your reputation or your good name. And the Lord knew about that. And so He would talk to the disciples about that. In Luke's parallel account to what He told the apostles in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Blessed are ye when men shall separate you from their company. Remember that? Cast out your name as evil. And so sometimes in spite of your very best efforts, you're going to have individuals who just try to perhaps slander and cause trouble. But you keep on doing what's right, and God will reward you and bless you for that. But there's one that I want us to turn to the pages of the Old Testament and think about for just a moment. I think I told you last week that we would double dip on a couple of these and point out more than one area regarding the lives of these individuals. In Numbers chapter 11, we have this example of where Miriam and Aaron really rose up against Moses. The Bible says that they spake against Moses, Numbers 12 and then verse 1, because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Again, this is Numbers 12:1. Now notice verse 2. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath He not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now notice verse 3 relative to Moses. "Now the man Moses was meek, very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And you can read that and see what happens as they rose up and questioned God's choice of leadership. But notice that verse 3 says that the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And so I want to ask you, could it be said of you and could it be said of me that we are meek? Now, here's the thing that we need to realize. Sometimes, especially in our culture, a lot of people equate meekness with weakness. Got to be careful about that. Just because someone is meek does not mean that they are a weak individual. I've met a lot of people along life's way that are quiet. Don't say very much. Very humble. Meek. But they're not weak. And so we need to understand that we can be a meek individual as Moses was and not be weak. Do you think Moses was weak? And yes, at the outset, when God came to him and said, "I want you to go to Pharaoh and demand that he let my people go." Well, who am I? I'm not an eloquent speaker. Who am I that I'm going to go and do that? He was not a weak individual. I tell you, it took guts to stand up to Pharaoh over and over and over and over and deliver that God-sent message that God told Moses to go and to deliver to him. The word meek means humble, and it's actually rendered that way in the New King James Version. Some other versions may render it that way. Look at Proverbs 16 and then verse 19. Proverbs 16:19. Let's start with verse 18. "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Would you rather be humble or haughty? Go back and read when you have opportunity, Proverbs chapter 6. And he catalogs some things in which the Bible says that God hates. In fact, we just did a radio or TV program about Proverbs chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 4. Matthew 18 and verse 4. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Could it be said of you? And would it be said of me that I'm humble or meek? Or do people say, he's just so haughty, he's arrogant, he thinks he knows it all? Is that what people would say? We need to think about that. Take self-inventory. James chapter 4 and then verse 10. Talks about being humble. James 4 and then verse 10. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6. Peter had something to pin about that. "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Maybe it can be said of our lives that we have been given to haughtiness, to a haughty attitude, a haughty spirit, high-minded, arrogant. I don't think I've met anybody who would ever tell me that they enjoyed listening to an arrogant preacher. Because I hope that I never come across it. Well, I think I've shared with you many times that I don't know it all. And I don't. And I don't mind to admit that. And so can it be said of us that we are meek? Couple more. Could it be said of us, as Paul said concerning himself in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. We use this from time to time and think about Paul's life. Paul certainly didn't know when he was going to die. I don't believe the Scriptures indicate, but evidently he knew that it wasn't going to be long. But he said, "For I'm now ready to be offered," 2 Timothy 4, 6, "and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." I want to stop there and ask you the question. Could it be said of you or me, could we say that I've done what the Lord has told me to do as revealed in His Word? If it came my time tonight that my earthly pilgrimage was going to be no more, could I honestly say I've finished my course, I've kept the faith? You can't answer that for me, and I can't answer that for you. God already knows, but I need to ask it to myself. You know whether or not you've been faithful to God. And I know whether or not I've been faithful to God. You know what areas you're strong in and what areas you're short in. And so do I. And so we need to be honest with ourselves about that. In James 1, verse 25. "Be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word." He talks about beginning in verse 22, then he gets to 25, "And whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so many great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so when it comes your time, what's going to be said of you? Are you going to be able to say, as Paul said, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, I've done what God would have me to do"? One more point. And that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 15. When Paul would make this simple but deep statement. And you need to take this home, and so do I, and just chew on it. Process it. Paul said, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Could it be said of you and could it be said of me that I will very gladly spend and be spent for the brethren? You answer that for yourself. In Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5, he talks about looking on the needs of others, and he sums that statement up in verse 5 by saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was first in Christ Jesus." So let me ask you, to what length are you willing to go in service to your brothers and sisters? What length am I willing to go? Sometimes we may have the attitude of, I'm just tired, sick and tired of being sick and tired about it. I've done this and I've done that, and nobody appreciates it, and they're just using me and trying to squeeze as much out of me as what they can possibly get. We might find ourselves feeling that way from time to time. Maybe even in reference to our brethren. I will very gladly spend and be spent. Think about that attitude the next time that we might say, "I've done my last. not going to do it again. I'm turning loose of some of the things that whatever it might be that we're doing. And just keep on keeping on. Example after example we're afforded with throughout the Scriptures of how to live our lives. Good examples that we can have. Could these things be said of me? Could it be said of you this evening that you are a Christian? Maybe that could not be said of you. Maybe you're not in the family of God. But you're ready to turn loose of the ways of the world and obey the gospel of Christ. Well, what do you do? We offer the invitation at the end of every lesson that we give. In the hopes that individuals will hear, believe, and obey the gospel of Christ. And you have to do what the Bible says to do to become a Christian.